Amen. You guys ready? All right. Grab your Bibles, open to 1 John chapter 5. As you're turning there, I mentioned a little bit ago about several who went to mobile missions. If you went to mobile missions, will you guys stand up this week? Yeah, several of them. There's 21 of us, and so so thankful for you guys. You guys, thank you so much. You'll be able to hear some more about that trip tonight at the lake as they get to share a few testimonies about their experience, what they learned, how even they can take those things and bring them back here to their community. And so looking forward to that. So proud of them. One of the things that this ministry does is the ministry equips them. So they do the teaching, they do the planning, they do the they do the work. And so as adults, we kind of step back and let them do it. And it's so amazing to watch them engage and be willing to do that. And I just, something I love about our children's ministry as well as our youth ministry is we believe that God has given, when someone gives their life to the Lord, they get the Holy Spirit. Not a kid-sized Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit. And because of that, God can use them to proclaim him to this world. And so we believe that and so thankful for that. So today we will be continuing our study. This is John. He's kind of closing out the book of 1 John here. And he's giving us some truths or certainties here at the end. Last week we looked at that we can know that we have eternal life. And so today we'll continue on in that. Today we'll look at that we can know that God answers our prayers, and hopefully that is something that you believe. Hopefully that is something that you practice. But one of the things we've already seen about John's letter here is those two have to align. It's one thing to say something, but quite different to mean it and live it. And really a lot of his questions throughout this book have been, if you say this but don't do this, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And so as we talk about prayer, like me this week, I've been greatly convicted. I've had to confess and hope and repent of laziness in my own life, or ways that if I'm not careful, I'll allow prayer to become a routine instead of a meeting face-to-face with our Lord Jesus. And so my prayer is today is that you will also be convicted and that through it, the Lord will renew a passion for you and I to go to the face of God and with confidence pray and trust and listen and hear and be moved by him. There are some others that need to repent, and that's because I left my Bible in one of the small group classes, and they wrote some things in my notes here. This should not go here, by the way, okay? One thing they said is, don't say this. It didn't go over well in the first service. This one right here is, not sure if this is even true, but it's okay. Repent, whoever it was. I'm going to start doing a handwriting test before too long. I know who you are, though. If you don't mind, stand with me as we read God's Word. We'll start in chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. As we get ready to bow before the Lord, here we have just read God's word about praying. And as we get ready to bow, I don't want us to bow before him just in some sort of routine, or this is just what Chad does after he reads, he prays. But I want to challenge you this morning to bow before the God who has all authority, the God who can do anything. And so that when we lift our prayers to him, We are calling to one who hears and who answers. And so I want to challenge you to realize who it is that we're talking to, and that because of Jesus, we can come into his presence with confidence. But I want you to pray boldly and humbly. And so maybe your prayer this morning would be, God, I don't know if you're real, but will you show me? You see, that's very bold, and it's very honest. Or maybe your prayer this morning would be, Lord, I know as a believer that this area of prayer is one that I need to grow in my faith in you. Lord, would you show me? Would you open my eyes? You see, that's honest. It's real. For some of you, you just may say, God, I don't even know what to say. But will you have your will in my life? Here I am. So let's just bow before the Lord. And whatever your prayer would be to one who hears and can and has all power, in this moment as we open his word, would you ask that of him? God in heaven, who has all authority and power, is all loving, has all wisdom, and has all power. We call to you right now. First off, we praise you for the grace that you have shown to us. And we ask that you would have your way here today, that your will would be done, that your spirit would move amongst us, that across this room there would be a mighty wind of your spirit, of change, of repentance. God, I pray that if there's someone here who has not yet found life in Jesus, that you would bring life to their body, life to their soul, their spirit. God, I pray that if there's someone here that needs freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from an addiction, that today in you they would find freedom. Lord, I pray for believers all over this room. That God, that you would show us the life that you have called us to. And realize that it might not be the one we've been living. And so God, we ask that your will would be done. That your spirit would move and show and convict. And that you would have your way with us. And that we would be willing, that we'd be surrendered, that we'd be ready. So God, here we are. Would you open our eyes to see? Would you give us great promises and confidence that we can stand and live our lives on? Will you help us to be willing to take up the mission that you have given us and boldly proclaim you? It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Here in chapter 5, John is giving us some truths, some certainties. This is the thing about a truth, is it's external. It's true no matter what. If something is true, it's not just true if I decide that it's true, which is completely different than what our culture says. Our culture says you can have something that's true for you, but my truth may be different. No, it either is true or it's not true. There's no in between. So this is what John is pointing us to, truths, truths that are true for everyone, truths that are true no matter what. And so the second truth that we will look at is that we know that God answers our prayer. The first one that we looked at last week was that we can know that we have eternal life, and we spent some time unpacking that and looking at that to where we can with great confidence know that. But today, as we look at this truth of God answers our prayers, I want us to think through that and to process what that means, because I think that immediately when we say that, it's almost, well, then God will give me whatever I want, and that's not true. So we must then understand what it means that he answers our prayers. And so The first thing, if you were taking notes when it comes to this truth, is that we should pray with great confidence. We should have confidence as we approach God. And this confidence doesn't come from us. It doesn't come in the fact that I'm a pastor. It doesn't come in the fact that I have been obedient enough or my good outweighs my bad. Nothing that we can do brings any confidence, because if there was confidence in that, then we could boast in some way. But the confidence that we can have and approach God is what's been done for us and on our behalf. It's solely based then upon what Jesus has done upon the cross. And I've told you this before, but growing up, it was really weird to think that someone had to die. Why did Jesus have to die? And the reason why he had to die is because the wages of sin was death, meaning that you and I, who are sinners, who have sinned against God, we were deserving of the wrath of God or death, eternal separation from him, and Jesus came and literally paid that fine or that price for us. So when he went to the cross, it was as if he was taking my place or your place, and so he paid the fine in full. So his death should have been you or should have been me. And the Bible tells us in putting faith in him, we are forgiven of our sin. We are made new. We are brought back into a right standing with God. We are clothed not in our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus. And those are some deep truths or deep things to understand, but it's all upon what Jesus did. So we can have great confidence as we approach, as we come before God because of what Jesus has done. And some things that he has said that helps us to understand that is that right now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like right now, right in this moment. If you know Jesus, then right now there is no condemnation because it's been paid for. Or that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, so all of these things have been done on our behalf. It's not something that we do. And so what great confidence as we can approach the throne of God. And even in verse 14, as he says this, and this is the confidence, this word as confidence, it actually means freedom of speech. It means that they can come and say anything. They can come and be open and honest. And, you know, as we approach an all-knowing God, you know, for us to not share something that, or try to hide something from one who knows it all anyway, this is the confidence that we can come before him and we can literally share it all. And as he talks about that confidence that we have toward him, it is almost to say face to face, and can mean that you and I can come before God face to face. Remember, the veil has been torn. We can go face to face with God. We can be open. We can be honest. We can be transparent. And we should be confident to be able to do that. I love what R.A. Torrey said about prayer. He said, prayer is the key that unlocks all the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. All that God is and all that God has is at the disposal of prayer. You and I, through prayer, can come face to face, and we can come before God and spend time with him, not only requesting, but also hearing. As we dive into his word, as we allow his word to resonate in our hearts and then share truth and even call for truth as we come before God. Or even as Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16 says, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence, there's that word again, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus lived a life here on this earth and was tempted in every way. So we can come with great confidence, even as we come in our weaknesses and our struggles, and we can know that he can sympathize with us because he was tempted in those same ways, or had those, or walked that same, through those same struggles. And so therefore, we can realize who he was. Now, he was sinless. And so with great confidence, we can know that he can empower us to do the same, that we can overcome sin in our life. even though we would never be sinless, but there is freedom, there is hope, there is great confidence that we are overcomers, as we've already seen here in 1 John. So when we come confidently before the Lord, we can expect with great confidence that our God will answer. John MacArthur says it this way in his commentary. He says, we have access to all of God's resources through prayer. The sure promise of God is that when believers boldly and freely come to him with their request, he will hear and answer. Our God will answer. Now, it doesn't mean that his answer will always be what we like or what we want in that moment, right? His answers can be a yes, I will give that, and then he follows through with that. Or his answer can be just be a flat-out no. Or sometimes it's a wait, or like, not right now, it'll come later. But either way, whatever the answer is, we can trust that God knows best and will do what is best according to his will and his glory. Because we know that God is all-loving, we can trust that that his way is better than our way. Or because God has all wisdom, we can trust that he knows what is best for us. Amen? Or because God is all powerful, we can trust that he can orchestrate or move things and do things that is ultimately going to be best. And so because of all of those things, we can humbly come before him, which leads me to my next point, is to pray humbly. Not only do we pray confidently, but we pray humbly. And what this means, we see here in verse 14, he says that we pray with confidence. He says, if we ask anything according to his will. Ultimately, in our prayers, it should be with the kingdom of God and his plan in mind. If I know that his way is best, then I can assume that my thinking is going to be flawed, right? I mean, I've gotten my results of my own thinking several times, and so it's pretty easy for me to have that thought before God. Okay, his way is much better than mine. But sadly, many of us don't come to God with that in mind. And so our prayers are most of the time selfish or self-centered, or sadly, we are at the very root or central of our prayers. God, do this for me. God, help me. God, all of these things for me. And we leave his will or his plan to the side. This is what William Barclay said. He says, thy kingdom come, which is found in Luke 11 as he's helping us know how to pray, is a petition not for what we want, but for what God wants. We are so apt to think that prayer is asking God for what we want, whereas true prayer is asking God for what he wants. Prayer is not only talking to God even more, it is listening to him. You see that as we come before God, we elevate his truth, his plan, his will, so much so that as we come before him, we allow that to drive our prayers instead of our situations. Ray Stedman preached a message. It was called Praying Boldly, and in so he read this prayer, and I wanted to read you as of a woman getting ready to be married. Listen to what she said. Dear God, I can hardly believe that this is my wedding day. I know I haven't been able to spend much time with you lately with all the rush of getting ready for today, and I'm sorry. I guess, too, that I feel a little guilty when I try to pray about all this since Larry still isn't a Christian. But, oh, Father, I love him so much. What else can I do? I just couldn't give him up. Oh, you must save him some way, somehow. You know how much I prayed for him and the way we've discussed the gospel together. I've tried not to appear too religious, I know, but that's because I didn't want to scare him off. Yet he isn't antagonistic, and I can't understand why he hasn't responded. Oh, if he only were a Christian. Dear Father, please bless our marriage. I don't want to disobey you, but I do love him, and I want to be his wife. So please be with us, and please don't spoil my wedding day. That sounds pretty sincere, right? Ray Stedman, he says, you know what, with all the flowery words and all that is going on, he says, if we strip all of that away, this is pretty much what she prayed. Dear Father, I don't want to disobey you, but I must have my own way at all costs. For I love what you do not love, and I want what you do not want. So please be a good God and deny yourself and move off your throne and let me take over. If you don't like this, then all I ask is that you bite your lip and say or do nothing that will spoil my plans and let me enjoy myself. You know, we laugh at that or we say, man, that's pretty harsh. But if we were to strip our prayers down to the motives behind them, are they self-serving? Are they with my plan in mind? Are they to bless me and to help me and do what I want to do? Or do we come to God surrendered, realizing that He has a plan and a mission and a purpose, and that His plan is not only better than mine, it is best. Like, that's where I'm going to find the greatest joy. You see, when we come before Him with that purpose and with that in mind, then the things that we do, the things that we pray, the things that we involve ourselves in will look much different. There's a devotion that I actually got this week, and so I did the last couple of days and then was flipping through, and it's a year-long devotional, and on February 2nd, the writer, his name is Dick Brogdon, he titled that day, Everyone Begs. And I want you to hear what he said. I thought it was really good. He said, pride keeps us off our knees. We seek to position ourselves in a place of strength, having believed the lie that personal high ground protects us. We forget that deliverance does not result from personal strength, but from dependency on Jesus. The sooner we humble ourselves and realize that everyone must beg, the safer we are. He went on to talk about in Mark 5, three different beggars. And he said, demons beg. When Jesus approached the man who had evil spirits in him, the demons cried out and says, do not torment me. He begged. He says, don't send me out of the country. Ultimately begged that Jesus would send them into the herd of the pigs. The second group, he said, leaders beg. As Jesus entered the town, there was the leader of the synagogue, came to him as his daughter was ill and had died, or near death, and Jesus, and he fell on his knees, and he cried, and he begged out to Jesus. Or he pointed out that humble followers beg. He talked about the woman who had been bleeding and how she reached out and touched Jesus' cloak and was healed. And Jesus stopped and said, who was it that touched me? And his disciple says, well, everyone is touching you. Look at this crowd. But the woman fell on her knees and confessed her uncleanness, confessed that she had touched him in front of everybody publicly. And the point of the message, or the point of the devotion, was that everyone begs, or at least everyone should beg, because we have God Almighty, who is all powerful and has all authority, and we are weak. The best that we have to offer, the best righteousness that we can bring to God, is only as filthy rags, right? And so we must humbly come before Him, only seeking His will, not our will. And so, much like the lady who fell upon her knees to confess what she had done, some of us need to do the same. We need to fall on our knees before God, confessing what we have done and what we are continually doing before Him, what we have placed before Him. Our prayer life will always seem distant until we become real with God and humble before Him, seeking His plan instead of our own. Jesus prayed the same way. Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Knowing the cup of wrath that He would endure, He didn't pray His own will, but the Father's. We all have things that will endure in this life. As I look around this room, some of you have already endured so much pain, loss, failed marriages, sickness, health. And I want you to know, you're not forgotten. This is not our home. We see the results of the fall every day. Let us long to live the purpose that God has for us in His plan, because it's best, knowing that He has prepared a place for us. In John 15:7, He says, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." So many times we like just that second half of that verse, right? That ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you, and we claim that. Okay, I'm asking whatever I wish, but He says, if you abide in Me and My word abides in you. It's this picture of us walking so closely with Jesus that His word is upon our heart. So therefore, when we pray what is the heart of Jesus, because we abide with Him. We know Him. His word and His truth is there. Or even here in 1 John in chapter 3, He's pointed to the same thing in verse 22. He says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him." That sounds so good, right? Whatever we ask, we receive. But He says, "because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." It's still this picture of walking so closely with that we're obedient. And we keep His word. And we're doing what pleases Him. It's because the Spirit is leading us to do that. His word is upon our heart. And so, as we come before Him, we must understand that our prayers will reflect that. John Stott said it this way: "Prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or of bending His will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to His. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves with it. Every true prayer is a variation of the theme, 'Your will be done.'" You see here that ultimately what we come before God with is, "God, You know better than I do. Show me. Lead me. Help me to pray those things." And so not only do we pray confidently, we pray humbly. Last thing I want us to see here in this passage is that we're to pray for others. Verses 16 and 17 are kind of hard. And there are so many different possibilities of even how this is translated or understood, interpreted. But He says here, "If anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life." And so then we must need to understand then, what is this sin that leads to death or sin that doesn't lead to death? And so, like I said, there are several beliefs as to what this means. And one of them is that this is heinous sin that God will not forgive. In other words, maybe this is unforgivable sin, and so it would send them then to hell. Some churches teach this and believe this. I don't believe that this is what it means, because we have the whole rest of the New Testament that talks about the forgiveness of our God and the grace that is given to us, that right now there is no condemnation. This is not in any way a license to sin, which I think that the lost world would look at and say, "Oh, you once saved, always saved people. This is just your license to live however you want and then go ask forgiveness." That's not it at all. If we've truly been saved and been transformed, we've seen all throughout 1 John this call to holiness, this call to, if you say that you're a believer, but let you continue to walk in this way, you're a liar and the truth is not in you, right? So it's not that at all. Quite the opposite. It is this, we see this call that if we claim to be a follower of Jesus, it should show in our life and what we do. So then another belief is maybe this is the sin of apostasy, which is to turn away from the faith once you're a part of it. But again, as we looked at last week, He's written this letter so that we can know that we have eternal life. And if it's not eternal, if I can lose it, then it's not eternal at all. And so, not to go too much into that, but we see this call that we are to endure and that we are to continue in the faith. And this is a clear evidence of a true regeneration that has happened, or new life is there. And so then another thought is that this is an unbeliever who rejects the Holy Spirit. So this is blasphemy. But again, 1 John, he tells us it's written to believers over and over. Which leads me to the last one, and this is my belief. I think we all got to figure it out where we land on this. But my belief is that this is a believer who is living in open sin. And just as a good father, sometimes he disciplines. And sometimes that discipline is to bring him on to heaven for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the witness. And you would say, wow, that seems kind of harsh. But we see this with Ananias and Sapphira. Immediately they fall dead. Or we see this as we're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper. We see in the writings of Paul as he writes to the church at Corinth and saying, take it in a worthy manner. And he says, some of you are ill because you're not taking it in a worthy manner. And some of you have even fallen asleep, meaning that some of them have passed away because they were in open sin, coming to a very reverent time and yet continuing to do it in an unworthy manner. And so, man, I think that sometimes the most loving thing that God can do is to bring his children on home when they are living in open sin. Because sadly, if we're not going to hold each other accountable, then what ends up happening is our witness is not very good to the lost world. The messenger gets in the way of the message. If we're saying one thing but living a different one. And so he tells us then to pray for them. This should be what we do first. When we see a brother or sister in sin, we're to first pray. And the reason for that is because we seek the will of God. There may be a plank we need to deal with in our own eye before we go talk with them about the speck in theirs. There may be that we pray for them and that God brings conviction in their life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, nothing else is needed. Or, sadly, what happens is we gossip about them, and we do it in a Christian way, right? And we're like, hey, I need you to pray for so-and-so because I've seen this, this, and this in their life. They're in a bad way, right? And this is our Christian way of gossiping. Listen, how dare us? We are to go humbly before God. And as we go humbly before God and we deal with a plank in our own eye and we pray for them, he may lead us to humbly go to them. And what I mean by that is that we go and we sit down and we say, hey, listen, I know I may have things in my life. If so, will you please show me? But here's an area, and I was reading in God's Word, and he tells us this. The other day, I saw that you had done something in your life that was contrary to the Word of God. And listen, I sin, and I'm working on these things. And I'm willing to walk with you. I'm willing to stand with you. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord together. You see, then it has the Matthew 18 of going and brotherly love and then taking someone else if they don't listen. But let us first go before God. Let us first humbly come before him. This is what John is telling us. God hears and God answers. And so we can come with confidence because of who Jesus is and what he has done. We can pray humbly for God's will to be lifted up, but we should pray for one another. And so today, as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, this is a time of reverence. This is a time of worship. It is a time that we remember what Jesus has done. And so we come into his presence with confidence because of Jesus. But we also today come humbly, knowing that we are sinners. Paul tells us to examine ourselves during this time. That during this time we would examine our lives to see, have I been doing things in my life? Have I been speaking in a way that is not honoring to my God? Have I been living or acting or responding in a way? Is there someone that maybe I have wronged? Do I need to leave my gift at the altar and go and make that right first? You see, we're to examine. How has my prayer life been? How has my obedience been to his commands? We're to examine. We're to confess, and we humbly come before him. And so in this time, I want to challenge us to just bow before the Lord and to have some time of self-examination, to think about all that Jesus has done, and then to confess some things before him. Let's bow before the Lord. If you were going to help us with the Lord's Supper. If you guys would, go ahead and make your way forward. Would someone be willing to help? As they pass the elements, there's two cups. The bread is on the bottom, the juice is on the top. Jesus had gathered the disciples in the upper room. He was headed to the cross. And he knew that all that he was doing and saying, they wouldn't fully understand in the moment, but when the Holy Spirit would come, that they would. And he said, as often as they do this, to do it in remembrance of him. So today, as we get ready to observe the Lord's Supper, we want to remember. And in by remembering, we worship. Because we remember the price that has been paid. We remember the body that was laid down. We remember the blood that was shed. The new covenant that is in His blood. And so on the night when He would be betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, we remember the body that you laid down. We are so thankful. We're so thankful for you being a substitute. We're thankful for the payment of our sin. And so, God, help us then to live every day as a living sacrifice. Help us to be led by you, to trust you, to seek your will above our own. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus, we thank you so much for the blood that was shed, for the new covenant that we have in you, for the hope that one day, though we will breathe our last breath here, we will be in your presence. And so, God, we ask that you would lead us and guide us. Help us to follow you wherever you lead us. We worship you in this time. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.